Got your Bible, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 3, I believe it is, book of Psalm, chapter 3. It's an interesting journey I've been on through my life, and God's allowed some good things. He's allowed some things that weren't what we call good, but it's always been for my good. I remember years ago that when I preached, I shouted a lot and stomped and fumed and beat on the pulpit. And I'll tell you why I did that, because I didn't have anything else to say. Sometimes that's very true. And I don't have the animation I did then, but I feel it in my heart more than ever. And when you come to the scriptures and see the truth of the Word of God, it just... it's exciting to be able not only to see it, but then to share it with somebody. And so to me, some people say, well, what are you ever going to retire? Well, I've been retired for many years. just doing what I love doing. And if God gives me health, I keep on doing. I see that with all kinds of issues. Yeah, anyways. Some people get a hangnail and can't go to church. And I think to myself, they ought to experience a few things. Hangnails wouldn't be near as bad as they think, huh? All right. Y'all got your place yet? I did that because some of you are slow finding your Bible. Some of you don't know where Psalms is. No, I'm just teasing. But chapter number 3, and let's look here. 8 verses, but tremendous verses. Let's read, if you'll follow along. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this great psalm. We pray that as we look, that our hearts might be rejuvenated, our minds might be set aflame with the marvelous truth of God. You will reach down and grip our hearts, our soul, and that it might be something that's living and vibrant and real within our very being. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a Bible like mine, you'll notice at the very top of it, do you have a little headline underneath where it says Psalm 3? It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It tells us when this took place. And I believe it's important for us to understand that because he is in a great heap of trouble coming from his own son. And it's a time of betrayal by him. And it's a time when the people whom God had entrusted him with seem like many of them are rising up against him. And there's some similarities here, I believe, between this anointed king and I say that about the Lord Jesus Christ and this anointed king of Israel. And this psalm is really somewhat messianic, meaning it's somewhat prophetic. Both fled really from Jerusalem at one point, crossed the brook Kidron because of their enemies. Both of them had a small band of men who were most trustworthy. By the way, you always thank God for those whom you can trust. It's a marvelous thing to do that. Many expositors, men who write commentaries and all of these things, they will entitle this particular psalm the morning hymn, something to be sung in the very early morning. And I believe it's deemed so because we can always wake up with holy confidence in our hearts and a song upon our lips. What a marvelous thing it is when you wake up in the morning and there's a song there, amen? What a marvelous thing that we can look out at the day and realize, hey, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And though we may be facing some horrible enemies, we might be in, some really bad trouble, so to speak, yet God is real. And He can give us those kinds of things. Now, I believe this psalm is really divided into four different categories. And it's like a quiver of arrows with the same appointed target. Of course, that's the enemy. And when we look here in the first two verses, I believe we see David making a complaint to God concerning his enemies. He complains to God about it. It's interesting to me that oftentimes we find psalms where they are complaining and God never seems to, smack them for it. Now, I don't believe it's right for us to complain to everybody else, but we can complain to God. Say, Lord, I'm just in this bad shape. And God is the one who can help us through all of those things. Amen? So he's making a complaint concerning his enemies. That's verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 and 4, we'll see this a little bit more dramatic in a few moments. I believe he declares his confidence in the Lord. So in one, he complains, and then he talks about his confidence. And then as we get to verse 5 and 6, it seems like he's singing this song. By the way, it is a psalm, so it is a song. And he's singing of his safety in sleep. You know, a lot of folks have a hard time sleeping because their minds are everywhere. They cannot relax. And, I have found you get older, sometimes that's a little harder to do. And, if I'm not asleep within 5 minutes, it's going to be 25 minutes. Any of you folks like that? Anyways, God wants us to understand there is safety in sleep. And then the last couple verses, I believe he strengthens himself for the future conflict. And what marvelous verses they are. So I hope that God can help us just to pull some things into our heart and our minds as we consider these things. First of all, his complaint in verse 1 and 2. Let's read those once again so we refresh our mind. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. What we find here, the enemies were increasing, making it seem like it was impossible. You know, some of the greatest times in our lives is when something is taking place that we see no way out. We see this as completely impossible. And when you've gone through it, you know something dramatic. God did it. It wasn't your finagling. It wasn't your mindset. It had to be God. And so when we look back at those kinds of things in our lives, thank God for them, actually. But his enemies, they're increasing and just seems impossible. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, it says, an absent sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilah, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So this is a growing thing. And so it seems like that when it rains, it pours. Isn't that true? And deliverance seems so very distant here. And this can be a place of despair, can be a place of hopelessness. People in the world get to this spot and they do not know what to do. They go to their doctor and he prescribes something that's mind-altering that they take, and they try to get themselves out of it that way. Others don't go to the doctor. They go to the local pub or hub or whatever you call it, bar, and they try to drown their sorrows in alcohol. And others, of course, with drug culture today, and they just so much in despair and hopelessness. It's rampant in our society. And then we find that there are folks like Shimei. Remember Shimei? David is leaving the city of Jerusalem because of Absalom. And as he's leaving, here's this guy. And it's almost, I see in my mind this picture because it looks like he's throwing dust down at David. I think it'd be kind of hard to throw dust up at David. And so I see it's kind of a little bit of a hill, and David's down below, and they're walking. This guy's up above, and he's just picking up rocks and stones and dirt and just throwing it at David and reminding him, basically, of his open sin with Bathsheba. And I believe that's what it meant when he said, "Come out, thou bloody man." And so you have this kind of thing. And David recognizes that what he's saying is very true. Matter of fact, one of the men wanted to kill him, wanted to kill Shimei for him and shut him up, and he wouldn't allow him to do that. His friends, they're looking at him. They don't see any real hope in his life. And even his enemies cheered it on for as far as seeing him go down. They're excited about that. It's almost like a crowd that's happy to see a Trump gone and stomp him on the ground and keep on stomping and so forth. And I'm sorry, I got just a little bit political there. But it's the kind of thing, you see what I'm talking about, that he's experiencing. And how can we not recall the horrible hosts of people that beset our Savior? Consider what he's bearing for us, a legion of sin. He bore our sin upon himself. There's armies of fiends. I mean, can you see the people that are round about the cross and the jeers and the contempt that so many of them had? Can we ever understand the crowd of bodily pain? And, you know, we have a few pains here and there, but you look at the Lord Jesus. I mean, was there an inch on his body that was not touched by pain? Was there not tremendous, tremendous and horrible, excruciating pain that he's going through? He's carrying this, of course, for us. And all the allies of death and hell, really, they have set their battle against the Lord. And so there he is. So we see, I believe, a little bit of correlation there. But how tremendous to know that he trod down their anger. Think about this for a moment. The devil is sometimes called a dragon. And I look at this dragon and I almost seem like a, I lost the name of it. What's those dumb little creatures down south that got the tail that swing around, sting you? And scorpion. And I almost seem like a scorpion. And that tail goes out and stings him. And it dashed it into Jesus. But what happened? He lost his sting with him. Huh? And of course, we find here that his enemies, they boast of his having no help from God. And perhaps the greatest torture of all is in those words. That they're exclaiming God isn't going to take care of him. The most bitter of all afflictions is to be led to fear that there's no help from God. I feel sorry for atheists. They have no help from God. They don't see it. And feel sorry for those who will not fear him. So here we are. And we're looking at David in his horrible time. By the way, notice the very last word. That word, Selah. For years and years, people wondered, what does that mean? And after much study and much study by different men of languages and so forth, they've come to the conclusion that this word, Selah, is most likely a musical pause. This is a music. This is a song. And this musical pause is where emphasis would be heightened. You ever heard a song and it's boom, 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 and it just stops for a moment Man, you still want to keep going. And what does it do? It just kind of reverberates within the person. In other words, I think we could put three words with this. And those three words, I think, would be this: think on this. So I see the word Selah, I always think on this. Because the emphasis has been heightened. It's saying, hey, listen, this is something we need to just stop and think about. Do you read God's word and stop and think about it? Do you meditate on it and allow it to kind of churn on the inside? What a blessed privilege it is. I've had people say to me, well, how in the world did you get that out of Scripture? Well, basically that's how. And you stop, think about it, and consider all that's involved with it. And let God teach us some things. By the way, when we think on it, we're thinking about the background. We're thinking about the very words themselves, the meanings of those words. And one that we don't like, we're thinking about the grammar that's used. A lot of folks misinterpret the Bible because they don't know English. It's not that they don't know Greek, it's because they don't know English, which we have right here in front of us. And how we need to just stop and think. Notice verse 3 and 4, if you would, please. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill. And what does it say? Selah. And notice the confidence he has. He's talking about the shield here. The shield, Lord, art a shield for me. Sometimes that shield's called a buckler. And most often, it was something that had rounded edges. It wasn't square. And that roundness, by the way, also kind of gives us another picture, and the picture I think he wants us to understand here. This particular shield was not something we held out in front of us. It was all the way around us. You're like you're a walking tank. And that shield of God protects us. It surrounds us round about. How thankful we ought to be. And so here he's looking, I believe, with great confidence. But thou, in spite of all that we've talked about, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory. Now notice those words there, and the lifter up of mine head. For years, every time I came to that spot, I would think about the butler and the baker, and which one had his head lifted? Yeah, whacked off. It was the baker. I remember, yes, because I had a friend named Baker, and I always said baker, the baker got hung. And I always think of that. It got that picture in my mind. But that's not what it's trying to say at all. The lifter up of mine head. Have you ever noticed how a lot of people, they don't have much confidence and they walk around with their head down, they're all drooped over? I see a lot of teenagers like that. I feel sorry for them. And it's a posture that's saying something about what's within. And it's telling us, lifting up the head. And I just knocked off my thingy. I lifted up really good. Have you ever had one of your children? You adults who've had children, you had one of your children and they were just really down in the mouth and you wanted to talk to them, and what'd you do? You reached down, put your hand under their chin, and lifted up their head. They might look you in the face. And I see that with that as he is saying, hey, listen, there's no need of shame and defeat. Lift up your head. He caused him to stand upright, knowing that God would restore his kingdom. And so then we find in verse number 4, he cries out in an audible voice. And he's seeking after God. And he says, he heard me out of that holy hill. Sometimes it's good to pray out loud. I don't know about you, I normally don't pray out loud. I don't like to listen to myself talk anymore. I have to. Preaching's enough. And yet God, I think, at times likes to hear the voice. I think that's one of the neat things about God's people when they get together and they pray together. It's audible. You're not going to have silent prayers with each other. So he lifts up his voice, and he knows that God is going to answer his prayer because God hears him. What God hears, he answers. And then notice we got another Selah. Boy, think about that one. Going to verse 5. Here we find a song. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I think about it for a moment. I laid me down and slept. He's compassed about with these enemies. I mean, Absalom, all these that are increasing daily against him, and he lays down his head and sleeps. His rest didn't come in the palace with a well-cushioned bed, but out in the field with the enemies in pursuit. Most of us probably would be in frenzy and be worried like crazy. But David has made his complaint to God. He's cried out to God, and he knows God's heard him. He lays down his head and sleeps. I think about Peter when he's in jail, and what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's got 16 soldiers watching him, but he's sleeping. And when the angels come in, they got to wake him up to get him out of there. It's almost like he's in a stupor for a little bit before he even gets out of there because he's so sound asleep. I lay me down and slept. I awake. Why? The Lord sustained me. Listen, the conflict, whatever it is, has no effect upon the mighty God. Doesn't matter how large the enemy is. It doesn't matter. Despite all appearances, what looked terrible, David was able to trust. How we need to see that in our own lives. Despite that. And to see it like Elijah. Elisha, they had the, was it the Syrians that were round about him? And he says to his servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. Because he saw the mighty hosts of God. He recognized something you and I need to recognize. God is bigger than any problem you and I have. Bigger than any problem you and I have. And listen, God can take us through some tremendous things. Somebody said, well, he died. Guess what he just got taken through? All the way through to heaven. You see, there's victory there too. There's no defeat for the child of God, especially if we get our hearts and minds set upon him. It's a glorious spot. And then verse number 7 and 8. And I just labeled this as comfort. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone, that hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. It's almost like he's talking about a lion here that's had his teeth knocked out. And what is he? He's just another cat. And can't do any harm. His teeth are gone. He says he's smitten them on the cheekbone. They've been slapped royally. You don't want God to slap you, amen? And he says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The blessing is upon my people. Now notice something here. He uses the word salvation. One of the things we need to be careful about is we need to always look at the Word of God in the light of its setting. So we're looking here. Could this be talking about the salvation of the soul? I don't think so. We don't see that within the context. I don't believe it's what we call Christian salvation from sin, but salvation from what? From the enemy defeating. Now, there are those who will come to this and they say that, hey, look, right there, understand something. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In other words, if you're going to get saved, then it's God who knows that you're going to get saved, and He wills it for you. Careful with that one. There's a whole group of people today, we call them Calvinists. Sometimes they call them hyper-Calvinists because they really get carried away. But it goes clear back to a guy named John Calvin. And basically what that is meaning is they believe that anybody gets saved, God willed to get saved. In other words, also, if somebody dies and goes to hell, that was God's will for them to go to hell. How does that match up with John 3:16, whosoever? It doesn't. And so they come to verses like that, and instead of applying it properly, not the salvation of the soul, by the way, it does belong to the Lord, but you must what? Believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. Eh? And this isn't about taking away our free will, but that which takes us through life's many various battles. Are there battles in life? Ay, ay, ay. The younger ones in this room, as you go through life, you're going to find some things that are very, very difficult. Be thankful for them. Be thankful for them. Once in a while, my wife and I, we reminisce. You folks who've been married very long, you remember there were some really tough times. They may be still going on. But there were some really tough times. And times where, I mean, I've told people, and this is the honest truth, I went for weeks without a dollar bill in my bill phone. The only way it'd ever wear out was the leather rubbing against itself. Why, it didn't have an extra dollar. That was back in the days before we had bank cards. You remember that? But we had some tough times. I remember we felt God's leadership to move to Seattle. We were living in Pontiac, Michigan. And so we drove back here because our parents lived here. And we stayed, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 days. And then we got in our station wagon that I had bought. I traded a GTO in on a station wagon. That's the honest God truth. And had a, I think it was a 6x12 trailer with all the stuff we owned in it. And so we took off from here, another 1,800 miles. It was 750 to here, another 1,800 miles out to Seattle. And we stopped for a few days. A friend of mine was in Spokane at that time, and we spent 2 or 3 days with him. And when we got to Seattle, I had $1 in my pocket. We didn't have a checking account then. I had $1. We went and lived, Brother Boo had a pretty good sized house, and we lived in kind of a family room thing there for about a week. If you were turning around and leaving Seattle at that time, there was a big billboard that says, "The last one out, shut off the lights." Because Boeing Aircraft was the big employer, and they had laid off somewhere around 80,000 people. That wasn't just in Seattle, but system-wide. And people were moving out by the droves. I went to places, a guy pulled, I said, can I have an application? And he said, yeah, you can fill out one, but he pulled out the application stack. It was like a ream of paper. He said, I'll put it with these. But I tediously filled it out and gave it to him, hoping he'd put it on top. And so there I was, looking for a job in a place where there's no jobs. Do you know, in 1 week I had a job. Do you know that that job, after I got my 6 weeks in, paid more than I was making when I worked for the auto companies in Detroit? And there wasn't much blue-collar work that was better than that. But God took care of us. And I think of the early days in our church. And there were times, listen, when I went full-time, I believe it was $100 a week, and paid my gas and utilities, house payment, and it came out about $150 a month, or a week, I should say. And there were weeks that our offering wasn't big enough to pay my paycheck, but somehow it always did. And I never did quite figure that out. It always showed on paper as being good, but there were times I thought, how in the world are we doing this? God taking care of it. And never missed a meal. Wasn't always what we wanted. I learned to like beans. Matter of fact, today, I think beans, and I'm even going to say this, Joetta, cornbread are about the best thing that you can have. You don't have to have the cornbread. By the way, if you invite me over for beans, please have a raw onion ready to slice up, dice that in there. But seriously, God's taking care of us. And so there's been all kinds of things throughout life. And young folks that are in here, you're going to have some things like that. But thank God for him. Thank God for him. I'll close with a little story about my brother. My brother could do anything. He could drive truck. He could operate a bulldozer. Any heavy equipment, he knew how to operate. And he could go from one job to another. I mean, he'd quit this and the next day be working somewhere else. I think some years he probably had 15 W-2 forms in different companies. He was just, he'd get upset with this and go somewhere else. And they'd been married about 18, 19 years, and he got a driving job that he really liked. Matter of fact, it was driving to Seattle. And he'd be 8 days on the road and have 6 days off, unusual for a trucker. And he loved that. And he was making the big bucks. That paid well. After all the years of struggle, after driving an old 51 Ford pickup for nearly 15 years, raising their kids, and that's how they got around. No car seats, back of the pickups where you were. Just hang on. And all the things they went through, and it got to be good. And she left him. And it was his fault. To many, not completely, but a lot of it. Anyways, be thankful for the problems. Let them teach you something. And when it starts getting a little better, watch out. Because that can destroy you too. The enemies are always increasing. Look to God. Father, today, thank you so much for your blessing, your strength. Pray you'll bless in the hour to follow. And you be glorified in all that's said and done in Christ's name. Amen.